Okay, this is a test how well you really, all your fellow Bible scholars in the room, how well you know the Bible. You know, Azuba was his mother. Shilhi was his maternal grandfather. Yehoram, Azariah, Yehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, and Shephatiah were his sons. Whom did I miss? Michael. That should have been easy for you. No. I know you're shy. You don't want to. It's our culture. If it was in Miami, people would be shouting at you. You know, to ask rhetorical questions or so in Miami, I learned, because you get 20 answers. Amariah was the chief priest during his reign. That's a giveaway now at this point. King David was his great, great, great grandfather. Let's turn to the word of our Father, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Again, with all the Bible scholars assembled here, or joining us via webcast, and those listening to this message online, whom are we talking about? How well do we really know the word of our Father? We find the character I'm referring to in 1 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 3, and 2 Chronicles chapter 17 through 20. His name translated from the Hebrew means the eternal judges or governs. It's the same word, by the way, judging and governing in Hebrew. The eternal judges governs. His name is King Jehoshaphat, Yeho. Yeho, you know, the tetragrammaton. That's where it comes from. That's the element that's, we know that from many other names in the Bible, that this is how, that's the root word, Yeho. And then, Shaphat. Shaphat meaning judging or govern. And I love how the Hebrew has it, you know. It's already certain. It doesn't give a present term. In essence, strictly speaking, is Yeho has governed. Yeho has judged. Because since he's always the same, past, present, and future, you know, it's so certain we can talk in those terms. 1 Kings 22, verse 41, Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old. Seems like all the presidential candidates, you almost have to be in your late 70s to be considered, it seems. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Azuba, daughter of Shilhi. Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Jehoshaphat reigned from 873 through 849 before the Common Era. He solidified the peace that had ended years of constant warfare with the northern kingdom of Israel. Isn't it sad? You know, see, brother fighting against brother. Every nation has that. We had our civil war, and we had dissonance in Switzerland, country side versus the city. It's still the same today. No, that's why we have Democrats and Republicans, not the city versus the country, in essence. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 17, 1 and 2. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, obviously his son, referring to King Asa, succeeded him as king and fortified himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, setting garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. There were some estimations that he had over 1 million soldiers. What can we glean from the life of King Jehoshaphat? And how can we apply such in our daily lives as children of the Most High? What can we glean from the life of King Jehoshaphat? And how can we apply such in our daily lives as children of the Most High? Let's pursue this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message is Lessons from the Life of King Jehoshaphat. lessons from the life of King Jehoshaphat. The first lesson is giving ourselves entirely to serving our Father and walking in His ways. Giving ourselves entirely to serving our Father and walking in His ways. 2 Chronicles 17, continuing in verse 3, the eternal, sometimes it depends on the translation, it's the Lord. The eternal was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father, a reference to David. He did not seek the Baals. Jehoshaphat did not seek help from any false gods. Where do we go when we seek help? Do we walk like David in the ways of our father? After all, our brother and savior is that way. Verse 4, but sought and yearned with all his desire for the God of his father and walked in his commandment and not after the ways of Israel. If this verse does not cut us to our heart, what will? No, he yearned with every fiber to do so. I'm missing those presidential candidates, huh? Do we actively seek and yearn for our true Father? And do we truly walk in His laws as compared to the practices of this present zeitgeist? Or do we succumb to the traditions and practices of man, of mankind, or of a particular man? Many so-called Christian values are in total contradiction to what our Father and our brother Jesus Christ expects from us. And it is so because in essence those values are based on Catholic doctrine and Protestant doctrine. To what extent do we strive to follow the beautiful example of Jehoshaphat, to walk in the commandments of our one and true Father, the one Jesus Christ came to reveal to us? Wherever we turn, the traditions and values of the society attempt to distract us from the true and lasting traditions and values. There's so much noise out there. And the chief adversary's specialty lies in making his alternative values and traditions highly attractive to us, especially to our young ones. Verse 5, therefore the Eternal established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. Jehoshaphat was allowed to experience the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of God in a special way. Instead of allowing his success to go to his head, we read in verse 6, his heart, his mind, was so firmly set on the ways of the Eternal that he again removed the high places and the Asherah poles, the sacred poles from Judah. He gave himself entirely to serve God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what has been or is still keeping us sons and daughters of the Most High from fully giving ourselves to our Father? Do we have some sinning to do? The same question is relevant to anyone who is not yet baptized. As you travel on the road towards baptism, what is keeping you from making a commitment to entirely serving our true Father, standing the test of time, which means forever? Do we, baptized or on the way to baptism, truly find delight in the ways of our Father? Or did somebody make us come here today? Let's briefly return to 1 Kings 22, verse 43. But I know there seems to be a contradiction here, a discrepancy with 2 Chronicles 17, verse 6. 1 Kings 22, verse 43. He walked in all the ways or customs of Asa, his father, never swerving from it, doing right in the sight of the Eternal. However, the idolatrous high places were not taken away, for the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. The saying goes, old habits die hard. The same applies to the people of Judah. And we have to admit there are too many elements yet today, even after many years of walking in the ways of our Father, given our background and propensity, that still has a stranglehold. And we don't even see those elements, how they still are deep-rooted in the church. In 2 Chronicles, we learn that Jehoshaphat removed the high places and the Asherah poles, the sacred poles from Judah. The implication in 1 Kings is that either he or some of his people thought that it was acceptable to offer sacrifices at places other than the temple. No, even if you remove the poles and everything, somehow folks still would go there and sacrifice. But again, it is much deeper because people felt it was acceptable to go and any other place other than the temple. Sometimes I see that sentiment even as people go to the feast. If just two or three people get together somehow with a good heart, good intentions, we just create our own feast site. Of course not. It's not how it works. Please turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. How do we live our lives in view of what our Father expects from us? What do we see as acceptable in our worship of our Father? In our Swiss culture, we have a saying of saying we are fiercely independent people. But we have this saying, and that shows a weakness. Here we say don't judge. In Switzerland says, it is right in his eyes. But it's seen as something positive. But of course, as we understand, that's not positive at all. It doesn't make it right, even because it's my personal opinion or somebody's opinion. Of course, this is what I always say, it strikes me when I go to Switzerland. I see that certain propensity, the way of thinking, everything is fine because you feel that way, that's okay. No, obviously, it doesn't make it all okay. Do we fully and wholeheartedly submit ourselves to him and his way? Again, Jesus Christ is that way. How is our prayer life doing? How do we worship and communicate with our Father? Is it on our own terms or on our Father's terms, or because somebody once told us, either prior or after baptism, this is acceptable or that other thing is acceptable? Our brother and Savior Jesus Christ clearly taught us of how to communicate with our Father. And in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, a time will come, however, indeed, it is already here, when the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking just such people as these, as his worshipers. God is a spirit, the spiritual being, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are we filled with our Father's spirit? Have we recognized the truth, and are we daily growing in it? How important is that truth? And again, Jesus Christ is the personification of that truth. And do we walk in the truth or not only in our prayer life, but equally important in our daily dealings and interactions? This is where it gets a little challenging, isn't it? We need our Father's help to strive to live a life free from sin. Key is that we worship and communicate with him in spirit and in truth without ceasing. Ezra chapter 6. May I digress for a moment here. The temple marked the sole place where God had established his name. We just learned that. And hopefully we understand that. It's the spiritual temple being part of God, the Church of God community. And again, I briefly digress because it was already brought up by the song leader about the differences in calendar, and it's that 12th month of Adar that had started 4 days ago. Today is the 4th of Adar, And in so-called, in those years, it's interesting, we didn't talk about that before. It's last year was the second month of Adar was inserted. And what has happened, I know those of you who are Bible scholars, yesterday, according to the Hebrew calendar, what was the significance of set date besides, you know, mainly compiling the sermon and commemorating my birthday according to the Hebrew calendar? Ezra 6, verse 14 through 18. The elders and the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, son of Iddo. They finished their building as commanded by the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house, referring to the second temple here, that's where I digress. You know, we are talking, obviously, Jehoshaphat was during the period of the first temple. And this house, referring to the second temple, was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which would have been yesterday, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 young bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of Israel's tribe. And again, I digress, it's very interesting, even though it was the remnants of Judah who returned, they made sure that everybody was included. They gave offering for the 12. And they set the priests in the divisions and the Levites in the courses for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. You know, they exactly knew what was acceptable, or they had to be taught. And I'm reaching ahead to my next point here. You know, people obviously have to be taught. And we, as the church today, have been entrusted with that task. Back to King Jehoshaphat's account. Unfortunately here, to continue this, the people were still offering sacrifices and burning incense at these locations, those high places, even though Jehoshaphat had removed such and the Asherah poles found there. One such habit to die hard or to find reintroduction in our times is the renewed issuance of plenary indulgences in the Roman Catholic Church. In an article entitled "For Catholics, Heaven Moves a Step Closer" by Paul Vitello, we learn that, quote, in recent months, dioceses around the world have been offering Catholics a spiritual benefit that fell out of favor decades ago, the indulgence, a sort of amnesty from punishment in the afterlife, and reminding them of the Church's clout in mitigating the wages of sin. According to Church teaching, even after sinners were absolved in the confessional and say their Our Fathers or Hail Marys as penance, they still face punishment after death in purgatory before they can enter heaven. In exchange for certain prayers, devotions, or pilgrimages in special years, a Catholic can receive an indulgence which reduces or erases that punishment instantly with no formal ceremony or sacrament. And that's why the Church split, you know, way back when, where Luther felt it was unacceptable. And actually, he never wanted to split the Church. He was terrified that his thoughts and thinking, you know, completely derailed, or actually the Catholic Church having derailed or fallen off his path, so-called, to offer this, you know, that him not feeling that this is appropriate. Interesting is that here, all these years later, you know, it finds its reintroduction. Again, some habits die hard. And also, if there's some money to be made somehow, then we do that. Some of Israel's and Judah's pagan practices survived up until the reign of Hezekiah. Because it really requires, as we understand, that change of heart. With the renewed issuance of plenary indulgences, we can witness the reintroduction of a different set of pagan practices in modern-day Christianity. I always say, be careful how you use the word Christianity. because, you know, I did that in a project, and the lady thought I was Catholic because she was Greek Orthodox. When you tell them that you're Christian, that's what you're telling them. Christmas trees and trimmings are another example of persistent pagan practices widely embraced by Catholic and Protestant-derived Christianity. Jehoshaphat determined to rid the land entirely of idolatry. He meant it to do it, but sometimes it's harder to follow through completely. This included many of the religious rituals that accompanied such abomination. And now please note, 1 Kings 22 verse 46, if you just want to note that, in this context, the rest of the male prostitutes, the Kedeshim, those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals, who remained during the days of Asa, he banished from the land. He got rid of them. Would that be politically correct to do the same today? Jehoshaphat had the conviction, commitment, and courage to banish those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. But now we have the audacity that people feel so emboldened to even run for president. How about us? Do we fully banish anything unclean from our lives and from our midst? Let's give ourselves entirely to serving our Father and to walking in His ways. The second facet or lesson, I should say, I would like to touch on is convicted, committed, and courageous to bring about the spiritual revival. The church right now is going through that here, United Church of God, as we look back on the last 25 years and looking ahead, what kind of efforts should we exert going forward? There are a lot of brainstorming that has happened and will yet happen, but I think we will be well advised if you were to look at this passage. Please return with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, again, it is that conviction, commitment, and courage to bring about the spiritual revival. Jehoshaphat knew that education and training were the most important factor in positively influencing his people. And that also was the foundation of Ambassador College, which turned into Ambassador University, and now in a scaled-down form, the Ambassador Bible Center. His vision was for them to be knowledgeable in the law of God, the ways of our Father. And again, Jesus Christ being that way of our Father. And equally important, how actively are we supporting the church's effort to prepare our fellow heirs for said kingdom? As we well understand, this message given to us, that message of reconciliation, offers great hope for all of humanity. We're not some kind of a secret society, a secret club. We're the beneficiary of something beautiful at this stage and all of mankind in due time. But even more so, the message encompasses the purpose of human existence. Who we are, why we are here, and where we are headed. The very core of this message is that every human being will have an opportunity to enter into a profound, meaningful, and lasting relationship with our Father and our brother, Jesus Christ. And we will be helping in that. We'll be like facilitators in this process. It is a message which reflects the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father, which truly stands the test of time. In English, it says last forever, but in my Swiss paradigm, in my language, it means like it endures the times. It stands the test of time because it doesn't change. Do we get energized by this fact? In 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, we learned that in the third year of his reign, he dispatched his officials, sons of virtue, to teach in the cities of Judah. With them went Levites and priests. Jehoshaphat did not just randomly send out anyone to teach the people of Judah, but instead sent his leaders, which included some princes. It's a slight different paradigm than maybe we would do. We would just take anybody random in a way and send them to Ambassador College and send them out. It's not a good formula, I would say. We have come to see the shortcomings of that. You know, it sometimes will backfire a big time. No, these people were the leaders already. They were the leaders of the people. They were the princes. And then they were taught to be able to teach others. Again, Jehoshaphat did not just randomly send out anyone to teach the people of Judah, but instead sent his leaders, which included some princes. Not just any 20 plus year someone, unless they really had this incredibly leadership potential or seen as leaders. Cannot go the other way. And I guess we have a long ways to go there. With them went Levites and priests. There were at least two reasons for sending out key leaders and princes. They had to, one, be able to instruct, and two, have the authority to put away all the worship of false gods. It's not just, we sometimes only focus about somebody who is able to instruct, send them through a spokesman program. That's not enough. They have to have the authority to put away all the worship of false gods. That's why when we will inherit that seat of glory, as inherit that crown, we'll come with authority, each one of us. It's the beautiful news. And we have that down payment in us. But we are learning. But it will come a time. We are those with authority. And again, because we have been taught and then given authority, it's important that those two elements come together. And authority cannot just be given. It has to be almost self-apparent. Somebody who shouldn't have to ask, okay, X, Y, Z, I hear he was given authority, but have you seen him? I think it's a challenge to each one of us as child of God. And I know all of us have a long ways to go. I definitely have a long ways to go in that. Verse 9, they taught in Judah, taking the book of the law of the Eternal with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Jehoshaphat's law for God is evident in his actions. How about us? Is the law for our Father evident in all our actions? God used him to bring about the spiritual revival. Of course, it's God that brings about that. But it won't happen overnight. People need to be trained. Need to be able to teach and come with authority to bring that message and make lasting changes. Are we preparing ourselves as individuals and as a collective for a time when our Father chooses to bring about a spiritual revival? Or are we just kind of lamenting the fact like the return, those who return as the remnant to Israel, oh boy, the second temple that I was just referring to was just a little bit smaller, way smaller. Till Herod, obviously, what we say, people are so embarrassed about the second temple, which is a sad thing because the way we look at it. Now, when you look up the second temple, it's only Herod's temple. He was the refurbished and, of course, grandeur, and he was a great guy and poured himself into it. But I think the Zerubbabel's temple is just as nice, maybe not as ornate. It's when people were really on fire. We sometimes look the wrong way there. And again, we should not be intimidated that this church or the churches of God in this time are smaller versus the Catholic Church, or Mormon, you name it, or worldwide heyday. Doesn't matter. God sometimes on purpose works with a small group like Gideon's army. It boils down to, are we convicted, committed, and courageous to become effective servants and willing tools in our Father's hand? Jehoshaphat experienced how much God blessed him, and he wanted his people to have the same blessing, sharing the same blessing. You know, he inherited that trait, you know, from his great-great-great-grandfather, David. David, who was thrilled after pouring $7 billion in materials equivalent into the building of the first temple. He wasn't allowed to build that. But he was so thrilled when the people outgave him. He thanked God for it. Each one of us has been tremendously blessed in many ways. First of all, do we recognize our Father's rich blessings in our daily lives and in the lives of our loved ones? Do we see our Father and Jesus Christ actively working in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones? It is not until then, before we can effectively reach out to others in a meaningful and sustainable way. And I'm proud to be part of this group of people and also the United Church of God, because it seems like it's really, we are in the minority to really reach out. And I'm so proud of what Victor Cuby tries to do, and with all the fine people at the Home Office, Peter Eddington, to bring that wonderful message to the world. And it seems like most other groups just see how can we harvest and perch and poach, I should say, from another group. That's not what this is all about. Again, we need to have that outlook for focus, be willing to teach folks, to spread that word. And again, it cannot happen we need to have that act together. We have to have that foundation in place. To what degree do we yearn to have each human being, whether or not it's the person that just cut us off a minute ago in traffic, whether living here in the larger Twin Cities or anywhere else, share in what our Father has to offer? Do our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters in the family of mankind? Or do we kind of look down on them? Oh boy, you know, they've not been called at this time, you know, those poor suckers. No. To what degree do we yearn, again, for everyone to have an opportunity to enter into a profoundly meaningful and lasting relationship with our Father and our brother, Jesus Christ? I think if you don't feel that way, we're definitely not the descendants of David, because that's at the very core of King David and somehow came down, you know, into the life of Jehoshaphat. He had that desire, that passion. What kind of effort do we extend in our prayers as well as our daily life to have our brothers and sisters in the family of mankind become beneficiaries of the goodness and mercy, you know, that loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father now, in the future, and forever, verse 10 through 13. And the terror of the eternal fell on all the kingdoms of the lands bordering Judah, so they did not incite war against Jehoshaphat, because they knew who he had, who was looking after him, and that relationship he had with his Creator. Some of the Philistines brought gifts and a load of silver to Jehoshaphat. The Arabs also brought flocks to him. They didn't nibble on him. If once you have established certain favor in God's eyes, your enemies won't mess with you. They come and bring the gifts to you. 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat kept increasing in power, and he built fortified cities and storage cities in Judah. And he accumulated large possessions and supplies in the cities of Judah. By actively teaching the law of God to his people, Jehoshaphat laid a solid foundation in establishing a level of relationship between God and the people of Judah. By living according to God's laws and ordinances, the people enjoyed tremendous prosperity. When a people or a nation lives according to God's living laws, which include economic laws and principles. Obviously, now, in view of the coronavirus, there's also sanitary laws, clean and unclean, food and non-food items. Unsurpassed prosperity will follow. Our Father blesses who, with a pure heart, seeks him. It is not Is it not comforting to know that the same applies to us today? And it's not some kind of a health and wealth gospel, far from it. The goodness and mercy of our Father truly stands the test of time. Let's be convicted, committed, and courageous to bring about the spiritual revival. The third lesson is seeking, submitting, and trusting in our Father. Seeking, submitting, and trusting in our Father. Once we have been taught, we know what we are talking about. That's why we cannot how important it is to study the Bible. And starting constantly to really understand what that law is. And then as part of that, you know, here, next building block, seeking, submitting, and trusting in our Father. Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The chapter outlines a most miraculous unfolding of events which builds on the intimate relationship, one, between God and Jehoshaphat, and equally important, two, between God and his people. You know, it's so important. It is not just between God and a man. Never been like that. Of course it is that way too, but it's not where it stops. That's what I mean. And it's also between all the people. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1. After this, the people of Moab and with the people of Ammon and some of the Meunites came to fight against Jehoshaphat. Some men came and reported this to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude from the other side of the Dead Sea, from Edom, is coming against you. Behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." Jehoshaphat became alarmed at this, and then he determined to seek the Eternal. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. When is the last time a president or a king has declared a fast to really seek for to submit, not to impose our will? I'm sometimes shocked too within the Church of God community that fasting is almost a manipulation tool to somehow force God's hand. Now he has to act this way or that. No, it is for us to seek him, to submit to him, to calibrate ourselves with him, not the other way. Do we actively seek our Father when we find ourselves in difficult situations? Do we, one, as individuals, two, as a circle of friends or families, three, as a church congregation like here in the Twin Cities, or four, as the larger Church of God community? And now you hear what I say. I'm not saying the larger United Church of God. It's the entire Church of God community, whoever God's people are. Fast together concerning a pressing matter? Or we cannot fast. If that group, they fast over here, that we cannot. No. No. Fasting can be an invaluable tool in times of serious trouble, a time when we desperately need our Father's help and loving guidance, whatever that situation may be. Here we find Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah doing exactly that. Verse 4, then Judah gathered together to inquire of the Eternal from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Eternal. Are we willing to leave our comfortable surroundings and our comfort zone to actively seek our Father? When we fast, do we fast to impose our own will on our Father? He always does what I want him to do. Or do we fast to humbly seek our Father, to align ourselves with him, and to seek out his will for our lives? People always say, what do I need to do? Humble. We all, each one of us, need to humble ourselves and seek out his will for our lives. And if we truly seek that, he will let us know. No doubt about it. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in a house of the Eternal in front of the new court and said, O Eternal, God of our fathers, are you not our God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? No, govern. over all the kingdoms of the nations. It's what his name means, Jehoshaphat, you know, govern, judge. And in your hand is there not power and strength, so no one is able to withstand you. Isn't it reassuring for us to know that our Father is the ultimate ruler over the nations and that he is in total and absolute control over world affairs? He's in charge. He has it completely under control, even pertaining to this latest, you know, the coronavirus. Our Father is in absolute control whether we are dealing with a presidential election. I sure know that I'm in the, that I'm neutral in this when I get emails from Bernie Sanders and Donald Trump. Again, whether or not we are dealing with presidential election, the coronavirus, or any other challenge, including our personal lives, whether the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a health crisis, or any other adverse situation, whatever the situation may be. Verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land from in front of your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Jehoshaphat grounds his prayer upon God's limitless power, loving kindness, and marvelous mercies. It's not like the gods depicted in the Marvel movies who have some kind of a temper, are always like, ooh, we need to do this. In most religion, we need to do this or that, that secret handshake, that kind of offering to appease him. No, we're not dealing with that. Aren't we glad? So we're glad our Father is not human, so to speak, and our wonderful brother. How about us? Do we ground our prayers upon our Father's limitless power, loving kindness, and marvelous mercies? Verse 8, they have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name and said, if when evil comes upon us, whether from the sword, judgment, plague, or famine, if we will stand in front of this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our distress, then you will hear us and help us. Did Jehoshaphat need to remind God of all these events? Was this the purpose of his prayer? Of course not. No, Jesus Christ prayed in a similar fashion. You know, sometimes when people, you know, no, it's a teaching lesson. Jehoshaphat seized the moment to refresh the nation's collective memory. And we shall never shy away as a church to ever do that. Never shy away from that. With his prayer, he clearly demonstrated that the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of God truly stood the test of time. He wanted to ensure that each one of his people truly understood their Creator's guidance and deliverance throughout time. A main reason why we keep our Father's annual festival serves exactly this purpose. He's not changing. He's not changing his mind. One year we keep the feast, the next we don't. One year we eat this, the next year we don't, unless we are on a diet. And that we keep, observe, and celebrate his festival days, including this Sabbath day, we refresh our individuals as well as collective memories in what it means to become and to grow as a child of our most loving Father. And that's the purpose of me being up here. Anybody who is here behind this podium is to remind our collective memories. Not to give you somehow secret insights, a different angle on things? No. It is a matter of sometimes going back to the basics. As individuals, families, the local congregation here in the Twin Cities, as well as the larger body of Christ, are we able to recognize, value, and appreciate the indescribable loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father? Are we convinced about the fact that we can make our Father's promises our own? And Jesus Christ made that possible. None of us would be sitting in here Or probably nobody would be on the face of this earth if Jesus Christ would have failed. Why continue this human experiment? Verse 10 through 12. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose land you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, but they turned away from them and did not destroy them. They are here to repay us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? He just talked about ruling, yeah? And now they're judging. Now he lives up to his name, Jehoshaphat. O our God, will you not judge them, for we have no power. No, there's over a million of soldiers so time. But it's not like we are a little short. And I think that's the trouble sometimes with this nation, having such a strong military. No, it's sometimes we feel like it's the military that does it. In all due respect of our servicemen and women, we know better. For we have no power against this innumerable multitude that is coming against us, and because we do not know what to do, our eyes are upon you. Jehoshaphat means, again, the Eternal has judged. He truly lives up to his name as Jehoshaphat seeks and implores God to render judgment on his enemies. Let's seek, submit, and trust in our Father. The fourth lesson is relying on our Father to make our battles his own. Relying on our Father to make our battles. Sometimes it seems like they're our battles. Actually, they're probably never our battles to begin with. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, to continue here. I have witnessed the same many times over and over as my widowed mother and us orphan sons have cried out to our Father, and he would intervene in dramatic fashion, sometimes almost startling, rendering justice on those attempting to exploit my mother's or our situation. Our Father truly looks out or looks after his own. The people of Judah realized that they had no power and proclaimed that they only put their trust in God and waited for the deliverance to come from him. Instruction, you know, what to do here. Do we realize that we do not have any power against whatever threatens us and sincerely proclaim that we only put our trust in our Father and wait for our deliverance to come from him? Verse 13, and all Judah stood out of respect, you know. All of Judah stood before the Eternal with their children and their wives. Everybody was there. Next, let's examine God's awesome response. Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Eternal came upon Yahaziel, son of Zechariah, as he stood among the congregation. And he said, listen, all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Eternal says to you. Do not be afraid nor discouraged because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it is God's. For the battle is not yours, it is God's. Now we understand why we need to be a small flock and as a small organization to do a worldwide work. It's not our work, it's the work of our Father. Again, it's not our battle. We don't try to convince people of this or that. It is God's. Our personal situations oftentimes appear to be convoluted and complicated. What scares us? What are we afraid of? Are we discouraged because of overwhelming challenges and trials? God put the situation in perspective by deciding to directly intervene on Judah's behalf. He took direct ownership of the situation. However, as we will see, the people had their part to play. And I think that's where we oftentimes feel challenged. Because you're just handing it everything over, and then I sit back and just wait. No, each one, and we will see here, it's very, very important. Because if had the people not done their part, God wouldn't have done anything. It gives specific instruction. The same applies to us when our Father is intervening on our behalf. We have our part to play. Not because we don't feel about it right now. Maybe we get around to do it. Maybe we're just too busy. The question is, are we ready and willing to play our part, or do we use our so-called faith in God as an excuse for inactivity or passivity? Are we fatalistic? It's kind of a cultural thing that, in that sense, the Swiss are very similar to the Minnesotans. Are we fatalistic in our outlook, or do we look to our Father to guide us and to see us through whatever challenge and trials we face? Verse 16, tomorrow, go down to them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the ravine before the wilderness of Yeruel. God even gave them the detailed game plan, so to speak. He expected from the people of Judah for them to listen carefully and to exhibit the profound faith that he would do exactly in timing and sequence what he told them. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Take your positions. Still had to take their positions, but he told them, you don't have to fight. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Take your position, stand still, and see the deliverance of the Eternal who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Eternal is with you. Jehoshaphat and his people could not get any better news from God. Huh? How about us today? Are we ready and willing to embrace the wonderful involvement and intervention of our Father in our lives, as individuals, as families, as the collective? Do we recognize his loving kindness and marvelous mercies in our lives yesterday, today, and forever? Let's rely on the Father to make, on our Father to make our battles his own. The fifth point I would like to briefly touch on is singing praises and obeying with unwavering resolve. You see, they all go hand in hand. It's kind of a progression. Singing praises and obeying with unwavering resolve. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Eternal, worshipping him. Jehoshaphat declared his faith and obedience to God and gave thanks for the promised deliverance. Are we ready and willing to declare our faith and obedience to our Father while giving thanks for intervening in our lives? Verse 19. And some Levites of the Kohathites and Korahites stood up to praise the Eternal, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Also, I love how that's written. It's very loud, but it was not chaos. It was not like an unorganized battle array of some sort. It sounded like in a very powerful noise, very, very beautiful, but with a very loud voice. The Levites reflected the mood of the people. Without hesitation, they began to praise the Eternal, their God, with very loud voices. You know, but it sounded like one voice. Wouldn't we have loved to be there to experience the event firsthand? The Levites immediately engaged to follow through on their God-given role and responsibility. How about us? Are we prepared, ready, and willing to immediately engage to follow through on our God-given role and responsibility? Through the dedicated and effective leadership of Jehoshaphat, the people of Judah possessed the necessary faith to wholeheartedly put their confidence in the Eternal, their God. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness, for it was at of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Eternal your God, and you shall be established. Believe and remain steadfast to his prophets, and you shall prosper." Now, how about true leadership? Huh? Do we believe in our Father and our brother Jesus Christ? Then we shall be established. Do we believe in his servants? Then we shall succeed. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to sing to the Eternal and praise him in their holy priestly garments as they went out before the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Eternal, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." The song they were singing became known as Psalm 136. And it's also that very same song that is being sung while the Passover lambs are being slain. And it's also the song that they sang when they circled Jericho on the seventh day of unleavened bread. It is a psalm of thanksgiving to our Creator for his enduring love and kindness and marvelous mercies which he bestows on us now and forever. The Israelites and later the people of Judah sang this psalm when they prayed to him for his blessings. What an act of faith. As a nation, you know, would we have the faith to send singing priests ahead of any Navy SEALs or ahead of the United States Marine Corps? But of course it has to be ordained by God, otherwise it's reckless. No, I'm not recommending that right now because we don't have instruction to do so, obviously. You understand. How about in our personal lives? If you look at the three advancing armies as three simultaneous trials in our lives, would we be willing to confront them while giving thanks to our Father for his loving kindness and marvelous mercies which endure forever? How about confronting the trials in our lives while singing this or any other song of thanksgiving on top of our lungs? An intimate relationship with our Father and with Jesus Christ is a prerequisite as well as an absolute faith and obedience toward them so that we can successfully master our various trials throughout life. And we understand trials, they don't come alone. Important is that we continuously beseech our Father to help us in overcoming our sin-prone nature. Jehoshaphat realized that he and his people were completely dependent on God's everlasting goodness and mercy. How about us assembled here today? Can we recognize that our very existence and our victory only come from our Father through Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ made that victory possible. Hopefully no one attempts to battle the daily trials against our chief adversary, as well as especially against our own human nature. That's usually good enough for most of us. It's just simply our own human nature that trips us up. Not on our own and on our own terms. Hopefully we don't try to wing it in our way as a sign of self-righteousness. To what extent do we seek daily the proximity and protection of our Father? Do we draw near to him? And are we willing and ready to wholeheartedly submit ourselves to him? To really seek out his will in our lives? Do we believe to our very core that our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies endures forever, stands the test of time? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. The moment they began to sing praises here, that's very, very, very important. The moment they began to sing praises, the Eternal set ambushes for the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab mounted an attack against the men from Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. Then, when they had finished off the inhabitants of Seir, they began to destroy one another. God declared his power when he delivered his people by causing their enemies to destroy one another. And as you will see, he's not a wasteful God. It was very precise, because all the loot and everything, animals and everything they had, equipment, was intact, because it would have been a waste. It's interesting, speaking of precision strike. Verse 24, when Judah came to the place that overlooks the wilderness, because they had to go and go there, but they knew they didn't have to fight, but they had to go in battle formation after the priests. When Judah came to the place that overlooks the wilderness, they looked for a multitude, but there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Nobody messed with God, our great God that we serve. Let's sing praises and obey with unwavering resolve. And we do that, you know, I think that's one of the elements that we do when we sing. And that's why singing and praising is so important. And I think song leading too, that it really sounds with one voice. I digress again. Verse 6. Reaping our Father's abundant and perfect blessings. Reaping our Father's abundant and perfect blessings. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his men came to take the plunder, they found cattle in great abundance, equipment, garments. No, they didn't torch it or whatever. No, equipment, garments, and costly articles beyond estimation. Obviously, they must have come out of camp and then attacked each other, which they stripped off for themselves. There was more than they could carry away in one day. So they were there 3 days gathering the plunder because there was so much of it. Wow, isn't this awesome? What a wonderful and abundant blessing. In response to his people actively seeking him, God informed them that in the upcoming battle, they would not have to fight at all. And yet, the victory would be theirs. Very important for us to keep in mind in our lives. Do we fully grasp this, the magnitude of this? Jehoshaphat believed God. And the next morning, the army marched forth, singing praises to God. Obviously, instead of planning battle strategies in that sense, it's the priest that's saying, how is it with us as individual sons and daughters of the Most High and as the body of Christ? Do we actively leverage our relationship with our Father and with Jesus Christ? And not at the expense of somebody else. No, it's to experience that personal deliverance. Because if we seek our Father and truly believe in Him, He promises us to intervene for us and to deliver us. That's why I never worry about the Church of God or where it's going. If we keep those principles in mind, it's not the Church of David or the Church of Brian Shaw or Victor Kubik. Again, when the people of Judah arrived at an area about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, it was a bit of a hike, you know, it was not just across the hill, it's about 10 miles, 16 kilometers, 16 kilometers, I say in my tongue, south of Jerusalem, and it's also the very close to that where I ever give my first sermonette ever. The opposing armies had fought among themselves and destroyed each other. This constituted an incredible and obvious miracle that struck fear in the hearts of enemy nations. That's another benefit. And the word traveled. Have you seen what happened to these guys? Probably didn't need the military after that, period. Save all this money. Not only did God finish off the enemy armies, He provided the people of Judah with abundant spoils of war, enough that the people of Judah labored for 3 days to fully harvest such. It's like a harvest. I'm too tired. I don't want to bring it back. Yeah, right. This is just mind-boggling. As our Father fights the battles for us, are we ready to receive the abundant blessings He has in store for us above and beyond all measure? He owns everything at the end of the day. Everything we have, He gives to us. Do we have a full appreciation of what our Father is doing for us and for our loved ones? Let's reap our Father's abundant and perfect blessings, which brings me to the final lesson here. Joyfully blessing and thanking our Father. Joyfully blessing and thanking our Father. Verse 26. Then on the fourth day, they gathered in the valley of Beracha, and there they blessed the Eternal. You know, they returned the favor. They just reaped the blessings. They blessed the Eternal. The name of that place was called the Valley of Beracha, blessing until this day. The people of Judah gathered to give thanks to God for the victory. Therefore, the valley was called Beracha, that is blessing or thanksgiving. Now I could just launch into a second sermon about thanksgiving, but I will spare you. The valley was also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat because God judged their enemies according to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Again, it's that judgment. God judges. That's the meaning of His name. Having recognized our Father's miracles and blessings in our lives, do we take ample time to show our utmost appreciation for His love towards us? And I think that what makes this nation such a great nation, that we set aside actually a day of thanksgiving. We set aside a day of prayer. Maybe that should catch on a little bit more, I know, of repentance and prayer. But we give thanks. Verse 27, with Jehoshaphat in the lead and every man of Judah and Jerusalem following him, they returned to Jerusalem with joy. For the Eternal had made them rejoice over their enemies. I can about imagine this kind of a sense of almost like a feast. Because we know who really gives us all that. Hopefully we don't just see it primarily as a fruit of our labor. We see it as a special gift from God. It's always how I look at the festival. Anything we can do at the festival. They came to Jerusalem to the house of the Eternal with harps, cithers, and trumpets. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that God had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then he reigned. The reign of Jehoshaphat was peaceful. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Peace. For his God gave him rest on all his borders. I believe he will be very peaceful right from the get-go in the millennium too, you know, after this difficult time when the nations see, you know, how the structure is. And again, Jesus Christ who will rule and who will judge all nations, and we will join him. This beautiful task. The writer declares here that the works of God always bring comfort or deliverance to his own and fear or destruction to his enemies. What a wonderful, reassuring message. How do we see? Here's a final thought here as we're wrapping up this message. Very, very important. How do we see our Father? And oftentimes makes me sad when I talk to people in the Church of God community. Again, do we see him as someone who brings us comfort and deliverance, how we should see him? Or do we see him as someone whom we fear and who brings destruction on us? You won't believe how many people will think that way. God gave me this trial. It's almost like he wants to stomp me in the ground or so. It's so sad. What is our impression, our understanding of our loving Father? In the inner depth of our hearts, do we see our Father as a close friend? Fati, I call it. Call him. That's a endearing name in my tongue. Or as a close friend, again, or do we see him as someone distant whom we fear, who clobbers us at any corner? You know, if we do this, make this mistake or that mistake, and we get clobbered. Again, I went with too many fellow ambassador students. That was their experience of their parents. I knew it couldn't last. As sons and daughters, do we frequently and consistently come before our Father to bless Him and to thank Him for His comfort and deliverance? Let's joyfully bless and thank our Father. In conclusion, do our daily attitude and actions reflect a profound recognition and appreciation of what our Father has in store for us, first fruits at first, and then for all of mankind? Are we ready to fully internalize the values and the value system of our Father? And if you have a question what that is, let's read the four Gospels. And then continue going. And then start in the Old Testament. To what extent do we feel drawn to our Father's way of life? Do we realize that our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, is that way, and there's no other way? We looked at seven lessons. Let's give ourselves entirely to serving our Father and to walking in His ways. Let's be convicted, committed, and have the courage to bring about the spiritual revival. What this nation, what this world desperately needs. Let's seek, submit, and trust in our Father. Let's rely on our Father to make our battles His own. Because really, they're not really our battles to begin with. Let's sing praises and obey with unwavering resolve. Let's reap our Father's abundant and perfect blessings. And let's joyfully bless and thank our Father. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and of our brother Jesus Christ truly stand the test of time and endure forever. Amen.